Well, open your Bibles. Get them open to 1 Samuel chapter 6. We want to be able to see this together. I try to say that every week. Get your Bibles open to 1 Samuel or whatever passage we're on. And it's, I hope you don't just hear that as just a routine or a tradition. The reason we do that is because we need to see what God has to say to us. One of the things we're going to talk about today is this, that God speaks. God is not silent. He actually talks a lot. In fact, sometimes he talks so much that we almost want him to stop talking, right? He says things we don't necessarily want it to hear. And yet God speaks beautiful words to us, powerful words to us, life-transforming words to us. And the book of 1 Samuel is God's words to us. Have you noticed, though, over the last little while in the book of 1 Samuel, named after Samuel, that we haven't been talking about Samuel? In fact, Samuel just kind of disappeared. He was there a little while ago, and it talked about how Samuel was a prophet in the Lord, and God was speaking through Samuel, and then we just stopped talking about him altogether. And we started talking instead about the Ark. The Ark became kind of the main character. And that's not entirely accurate, because the Ark's an object, right? It's a box. But the Ark was a symbol of God's presence among the people. And so God becomes the main character, as he is throughout the rest of the Bible, but in these chapters. And Samuel just kind of takes a back seat. We kind of lose sight of him, and we don't even see him in this chapter. He disappears throughout this. He's gone in this chapter, and we see him showing up in chapter 7. The ark has been kind of the focus. And we read this in 1 Samuel chapter 6. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Now, let me just stop us right there. The ark of the Lord being in the country of the Philistines was bad news for the Philistines. If you recall, the story went like this. Israel went out to battle. They didn't seek the Lord. They just kind of went out to battle, and they went and they fought and they lost. So they said, well, let's get our good luck charm. They didn't quite put it that way, but that's what they were doing. Let's go get the ark. Let's take it into battle. The ark shows up and they're thrilled and they're thinking to themselves, we've won this one, right? This battle's already won. We've got it taken care of. And the Philistines come, and God will not be used as a good luck charm. He will not tolerate that kind of thing. And so not only do the Israelites lose the battle again, but God crushes them. And they're 30,000 of them die in one battle. And then the ark is captured, and two of the priests of the Lord are killed, and then the high priest dies. It's just a bad day for Israel. The ark is taken as a trophy, in a sense, to Philistine. And, of course, the ark is not God, but the ark is a symbol of God's presence. So when you see the ark moving, it's a sense, it's like a symbol of God's movement. And so, in a sense, they've set up God in their own temple as a trophy. Look, Dagon, our idol, has defeated the God of Israel. And God kind of laughs at that kind of thing. And God started showing up in Philistine and crushing the Philistine people. And so when it says the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, try to get that image in your mind of God being very angry with the Philistines for 7 months and not really, well, he's holding back because he could do a lot worse, but he was really pouring out a lot of wrath on them. So 7 months was a long time, a long, long time. And it's interesting to see that their response is in verse 2. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what should we send it to its place. They were suffering before their Lord, and their response is, get God out of here. That's an interesting response. Think about that. When the Lord shows up in your life and it's not as comfortable as you expect him to be, do you turn to the Lord or do you say, get God out of here? Get rid of him. Get him away from me. They say, what shall we do? It's interesting to notice that the response to the 7 months of pain is not to turn to the Lord. So the Philistines are making the same mistake the Israelites did. You see, the Israelites came to battle, and they didn't ask the Lord what to do. The Philistines then come along, and they have problems, and instead of asking the Lord what to do, they just say, get him out of here. They don't ask God what to do. It doesn't seem to cross their minds to ask God how to stop the pain. And they turn to two groups of people. They say, they turn to the priests. That's not the priests of the Lord. That's their own priests. And the diviners, the people who through magic and through mysterious things try to seek out spiritual answers. And they turn to them and seek after answers. I wonder to myself how often we do that kind of thing. Running for advice and running for counsel from every source on the planet except for God. Don't misunderstand me. You know, seeking counsel is really important. The Bible talks about that, and the abundance of counsel, wisdom is found. And it's important that we seek counsel. In fact, it's something that we should be in the habit of doing, but it's no substitute for seeking the Lord. We should be in the habit of seeking counsel from people who know and love God and can give us advice with in line with God's heart, but that does not mean we don't seek God himself. It's amazing to me how much of a business there is today for counsel. Right, you can go into a bookstore and the shelves are lined with self-help books. There are radio programs where you just call in and ask for advice from people who don't know what they're talking about. And you have all sorts of things. You can go to your friends and they will give you advice like they know exactly what's going on, but they're just making it up as they go along. And we crave it. We long for it. So Facebook is probably perhaps a great example of this, where people gather together and they ask for advice and people give all sorts of responses and they post things on people's walls and they're just making up stuff, things that just seem right to them at the moment. What we're doing is we're gathering popular advice, popular ideas and thoughts and putting them together. How often do we run to this kind of thing but never stop and ask the Lord? It's very telling that God is wreaking havoc in the Philistines' lives, but they don't bother asking God what to do. And I think part of the problem is that they didn't believe God could speak. I think part of our problem is that we don't really believe that God can speak to us. We run every which way but to the Lord. I want to give you two words that you need to kind of write on your heart. Two words you need to imprint on your heart to understand something about God, and it's this: God speaks. God speaks. And it doesn't sound too profound, but you'd actually do well to reflect on those two words for a month, or 10 months, or a couple of years. God speaks. In fact, if you listen to God, he's actually quite vocal. The primary means through which he speaks today is through the Holy Spirit, moving in your reading and the study of the Word of God. The first and foremost and clearest way is through the Bible. God speaks. If you're not in God's Word, don't be surprised if you're not hearing from the Lord, because God is not silent. He speaks. You know, here's a few ways that God speaks, and I'm trying to make this personal to myself so that I can speak as not just in general ways, but how God speaks to me, and I'm hoping that it will be very personal for you as well. Here's how God speaks. As I am reading the Bible, God convicts me of my sin. God convicts me of my unbelief, and he points out areas I'm not following him. God also shows me truths that encourage me and build me up in my faith. God shows me truths from his word that are for our church family, things we need to know and areas in which we need to grow. God speaks. Here's one of the things I find that I'm studying in 1 Samuel to prepare for the sermons, but I'm reading right now through the books of the law and just in my own reading. And I find that as I'm reading in the books of the law, I'm in Numbers right now, which is amazing and difficult all at the same time. But as I'm reading through that, I find all of a sudden something pops off the page and I realize this is part of what we need to hear and understand and know as we're going through 1 Samuel. And you'll see that'll jump down to Leviticus or something like that. The reason for that is because that's where I'm reading and God speaks. He's not silent. God speaks. As I'm reading in the Bible, God leads me in matters to do with my family. He reminds me of matters I need to deal with. He shows me who he is and what he is like. As I'm in prayer, God prompts me to deal with certain issues in my family and the church and personal life. God pokes me and prompts me about speaking to certain people about him. God reminds me of people I need to pray for. He directs me on matters I'm not sure about. He comforts me on matters I'm worried about. Even in prayer, though, God directs me back to the Bible. Do you get the impression that God is vocal? God speaks. He's not silent. One of the problems with a lot of beliefs in the Old Testament that you see when they had all these gods like Dagon and Baal and Asherah is they kind of had distant gods. They thought that they would worship their God, but their God wasn't that involved in their lives. God is involved. God speaks. As I'm spending time in God's word and in prayer, I learn to be more discerning of God's voice. I learn to be more sensitive to hearing God speak because God is quite vocal. He talks a whole lot. I would say that if you're not spending time in God's word and in prayer, don't be surprised if you never hear from God. Do you see how important it is? God speaks. In fact, it might be helpful to approach this from the other direction. If in hindsight you find that God has not been speaking much to you in life, if he's not been convicting you, leading you, directing you, if you were to come to me about this and say to me, you know, I just never really feel like I hear from God. I never feel like God is speaking into my life. You know, one of the first questions I would ask you is, are you spending time in God's word? The follow-up question would be, are you praying? Right? Because if you're not in God's word, and if you're not talking to God, how could we expect to be hearing from God? You know, God also speaks to us through the sermon on Sunday, but you know, you need to realize that should be secondary. If the main way God speaks to you is through the sermon on Sunday, I would ask you again, are you spending time in God's word? Here's what I find is when I'm spending time in God's word, God speaks to me, and he leads me, and he guides me. When I listen to a sermon, if I'm at another church or if I'm listening to somebody off something off the internet, it's great. I learn a lot and it's like a snack. That's not enough to get me by. I mean, it is like a snack, right? And what we have this morning, as deep as we try to go, it's like a snack. Your meal is day by day in God's word. Are you spending time in God's word? Let me caution you, though, as we reflect on this concept of God speaking. The farther you go away from God's word, the less clear his voice will be. Let me give you an example. Scripture talks about how the heavens declare the glories of God. And God talks about how he speaks through all these things, through nature. God speaks through nature. He shows us how great he is, how powerful he is, how detailed he is, how he's the creator. But that's very unclear. He doesn't tell us how much we need him through nature. He doesn't tell us through nature how Jesus is the answer to our greatest need. God speaks most clearly and most directly through his word. Be in God's word. Careful about trying to hear God's voice apart from the Bible. If you're looking to just have a special word from God or sit down with a pen and paper and wait for God to tell you what to write or what to do, you're on dangerous ground. God speaks very clearly through his word. Now, get back to our story. We have a group of people who don't seem to care to listen to God or don't seem to care to listen to God speak. And we read this in verse 3. They said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, this is the priests and the diviners, they say, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. Their response is, tell us with what should we send it to our place. They were very uninterested in hearing from God on this matter. They say, if you send it away, send it with a guilt offering, then you will be healed. Let's think about this for a moment. Then you will be healed. What does it mean to be healed? What does it mean to be healed to the Philistines? They were dealing with a people, with their own people dying, their own people dealing with tumors, all sorts of things, as God's hand was heavy on them, as the scripture says. And it's been suggested that the specific plague they were dealing with was the bubonic plague. Doesn't sound fun, does it? They wanted relief, and healing to them meant that the tumors would either go away or stop coming, and that people would stop dying. They wanted relief. It's a sad definition when we only think of the physical when it comes to healing. Now, don't misunderstand me. God heals us physically, too. He gets involved in our life. He does that kind of thing. God is not limited by the physical at all. God is free to do as he pleases, and God can heal us from anything. God is a healing God, but it is a sad definition of healing when we only think of the physical. They had a desire for relief from their physical pain and physical suffering, but they weren't concerned about the deep spiritual sickness that they were suffering with, their deep spiritual need. God is the God who heals, but never lose sight of this important truth. God is most concerned with our spiritual health. He will do whatever it takes you to lead you to spiritual health. He's even willing to allow us physical pain and suffering to turn us to Him so we will deal with spiritual sickness and pain. And those of you who have been believers for a long time, you know this, that oftentimes it's the physical pain and difficulties in life that drive us to our knees and drive us to Jesus Christ. Those are the things that drive us to the Lord. God is a healing God, but He wants to get to our heart. The book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel really talks a lot about the heart of people. So let me ask you, how is your spiritual health? There is no one, there is nothing that can heal your spiritual health other than Jesus Christ. Sometimes if we're spiritually, physically healthy, we just carry on without concern for the spiritual state. Sometimes if we're physically sick, we just seek after physical healing. But Jesus Christ, first and foremost, wants to heal you on a spiritual level. He sees our sin like cancer, and He is a cure. He sees our stubbornness like the common cold, and He is the cure. He sees our lust and our pride and our greed like leprosy, and He is the cure. That's why He died on the cross, to deal with our spiritual sickness, because there is no cure outside of Jesus. And we are all destined to die in our sin, our spiritual sickness. He died in our place, paid for our sins, and He becomes the cure for our sin. Jesus is the cure. The first step, though, is to recognize we're sick. People who don't think they're sick tend not to go to the doctor, and people who don't recognize their spiritual sickness tend not to turn to Jesus Christ. If you are spiritually sick, the answer is Jesus. Run to Him. There's no other answer. There's no other cure for your spiritual sickness. He is that cure. And He does three things. He wipes our sin away. He works in our lives to make us more of what He desires us to be. He makes us spiritually healthy, and He promises eternal life to us, the place of total freedom from sickness, the place of total freedom from spiritual sickness and physical sickness, eternal life, a good life with Him. Jesus is the cure, and then all that is needed is to run to the doctor and say, I believe in You, please heal me. See, the Philistines point to those who can't recognize that they have a spiritual sickness and need to be healed of it. Let me give you this advice. Don't be a Philistine. Don't be a Philistine. Their response was interesting. They're always trying to push God away, and it says this in verse 4. This is what they're supposed to do. What is the guilt offering that we shall return to Him, to God? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. And verse 18 gives a bit more detail about the mice. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. They recognized that the offering to the Lord needed to be significant, but that's a lot of gold. But what's hard to imagine is what they sent. They sent gold images of their tumors. That's pretty gross, isn't it? Can we all recognize that? They also sent gold images of mice. And in God's law, mice were unclean animals. Rats. And they sent these gold images right to them. Those are unclean animals. See, they're not recognizing how to respond to God. If they had asked a faithful Israelite priest, they would have told them that the response, a guilt offering, was a ram without blemish. Instead, they send gold to them, looking for solution, looking for answers. And they would, if they had asked that faithful priest, they would have found out it was a ram without blemish. But if they had been able to look ahead, they would find out that gold will not buy forgiveness. Money will not buy forgiveness. Nothing we have will buy forgiveness or appease God's wrath. Only the perfect sin offering, Jesus Christ. That's the answer. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, so you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps He will lighten His hand from off of you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After He had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Give the gold, give glory to God. There's the answer. Perhaps He'll lighten His hand from you. They're utterly defeated by the God of Israel, and their only hope is now is that God will just go away. give up on hurting them. So they take two milk cows, not having ever experienced a yoke, two milk cows that had not carried a burden like that, take their calves away from them, tie them to a wagon, put the ark in the wagon as well as the gold tumors and mice. Again, gross, right? And watch and see. The milk cows then turn around and head up to Israel, pulling the ark behind them. And it's a test to see how the milk cows would respond. What's interesting is what they say at the end of verse 9. It says this. If it goes up on its way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. After all they experienced, they still wondered if it was a coincidence. And I suspect part of that is they weren't used to dealing with the Almighty God. They were used to dealing with an idol, something that couldn't speak, could not affect them. This was something they weren't prepared for. Coincidence. They're not all convinced that God was at work in the midst of them. It's hard to believe in an active, intentional, focused God. Part of spiritual maturity is to learn to throw out the concept of coincidence when God is involved. I mean this for the good things. I mean this for the bad things. To stop thinking that things are happening by chance and to start realizing and believing that God is always up to something. God is at work. When things fall apart in life, God is in the midst of that. When things go well, God is in the midst of that. And as we grow, we learn to be able to discern through these things. In our passage here, though, God rules out the possibility of coincidence for them. It says this in verse 12. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh, along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. I had to do some looking into this matter because I don't have a huge amount of experience with cows in general. And so I contacted somebody I knew that dealt with milk cows. I think Darren knew something about it. So I contacted Darren and I had a good conversation with him about it. I actually sent him a message and he said, we better talk on the phone because this is like a big conversation. We talked about twice about it. It's interesting to learn how milk cows respond in this kind of situation. You see, there's a couple different things going on here. First of all, milk cows, and they have these calves with them. And once they've developed a bond, if you take their calves away from them, they're not happy. In fact, they're very unhappy. In fact, they do everything they can to get back to their calves. The other thing that's kind of interesting here is that they tie them up to a cart. They yoke them to a cart. And if they're not used to pulling a cart, they're not just going to say, oh, that looks like I got something tied to me. I guess I pull it in that direction. That's not the way they think. They've got to learn how to do this kind of thing. So you've got this real problem. They're testing the Lord. They're putting these milk cows there that have never been tied to a yoke. They're taking their calves away and penning them up. What they're doing is they're testing to see if God will control these cows. Because these cows, by their very nature, will not pull this cart in the direction they want to go. They will do everything they can to get back to their calves. And instead, the cows head off in the direction of Israel, lowing the whole way. It's almost as if they're mourning for their calves that they left behind, but they're going straight towards Israel. God is sending a clear message. I'm taking my ark back. Right? I've taken Philistine country by storm, and now I'm taking my ark back. God rules out the possibility of coincidence by taking two milk cows that are desperate to return to their calves, not happy about the yoke and the heavy cart behind them, and causes them to do what is contrary to their nature and walk straight in the direction that God wants them to be. Do you fall prey to the idea of coincidence? Right? Do you fall into that idea of thinking, oh, well, this is just a coincidence? You see, if you travel, if you're in Nebraska and you bump into your neighbor, do you say, what a coincidence that we're both down here? Or do you say, God is up to something here? God brought the two of us together. God has something on his mind for my neighbor and me. Right? When God is involved, there are no coincidences. What we need to do, part of spiritual maturity, is to throw the idea of coincidence and wrap our minds around the idea of this question, Lord, what are you up to? What are you doing here? Throw out the idea of coincidence where God is involved. The other day I was driving home from the church and I'd just been talking about a certain individual, and as I was driving along, I just all of a sudden saw him. I hadn't seen him for months. I saw him walking down the street, and this came to my mind. When God is involved, there's no coincidence. And I'm just driving all over the place looking for a place to park, and I park, and I was able to run up and just get a hold of him, because there's no coincidence. God was bringing us together to talk about something, and the thing is when God does this type of thing in your life, throw out the idea of coincidence. Recognize the hand of God is moving in your life. The topic of the heart is big in 1 Samuel, and we're learning about the heart of God. And one of the things about the heart of God is he does not tolerate false gods. And we talked about that a short while ago. One of the things about the heart of God is that he's involved in our lives. He's active. There's no coincidence when God is involved. But the other aspect of the heart in 1 and 2 Samuel is our hearts towards God. He is seeking our hearts. God is after your heart. Now, think of that personally. Don't think of that in terms of just the church. Okay, yeah, he's after our heart. No, he's after my heart. You realize that? Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 6, but just turn over to a page as we kind of wrap this up to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Short while, and hopefully this is not a spoiler, hopefully you've read ahead, but in 1 Samuel 13, we talk about Saul, who's soon to be king of Israel. Saul wasn't following the Lord, and this is what Samuel says to him in verse 14. He says, "But now," speaking to Saul, "now your, Saul, kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has," listen to this, "sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Would you like to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Can you imagine God saying that about you? Oh, that's a woman after my own heart. There's a man after my own heart. Isn't that an incredible thing? God is seeking those whose hearts are fully his. Where is your heart? Are you running to God to seek him? Or are you turning to him? It's easy for us to get caught up in just the regular stuff of life. It's easy to be like the Philistines and not bother seeking the Lord in the midst of this. Not realizing the most precious thing in all of eternity is Jesus Christ. To know him, to seek him, and to develop that relationship with him. To not look to God as someone to simply appease, to give him a little of what we think he wants, instead giving our lives over to him. Do we give our lives over to him? God is looking for men and women whose hearts are fully his. Now, let me make this personal to our church. What would a church look like? What would we look like full of people whose hearts are fully devoted to God? Imagine that for a moment. Sometimes the imagination can be very helpful. Imagine that. What does it look like? You might get an image in your head of a whole church full of people who are giving every waking moment to the church's ministry, and that's not it exactly, although at times that might be it. It's a church where every person lives the same way, totally dedicated to Christ leading us day by day. It means he will lead us to share our faith with other people. It means he convicts us of sin, and when we are convicted of sin, we say, "Yeah, Lord, I'm giving that up for you." It means he'll lead us to move ahead as one. It means we will be defined by our love for one another. And we'll not let hurt or disagreement or division ever threaten that. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus said, "And by this all men will know you are my disciples, by your love." What should we be defined for? By love for one another. What would a church look like full of people who seek the Lord, who long to hear from him, who expect God to speak into their lives and into the church, into all we do? You know, we talked about the Word of God. When you're spending time with God, and you're seeking him, expect him to speak. He's not quiet. He's very loud, or very vocal, I should say. He doesn't stay silent. He speaks a lot. What would a church like that look like? I challenge us to be that church, the church that God expects to speak to them. The church that is in the Bible all the time so that we can hear from him. The church that's devoted to prayer, and the church that is defined by love. The church that's dedicated to the mission of sharing the gospel, helping people grow in their faith. A church that's full of people after God's own heart. I want to give you a little sneak peek. We're not going to get there next week because we only got halfway through chapter 6. But I want to give you a little sneak peek to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3 says this, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Okay, so get this. This is what's coming up. God is challenging us about our heart, and Samuel shows up again in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, and he's leading us through 1 Samuel as a church to turn to God with all our hearts, to take us to a place where we personally and individually and as a church approach God the same way the Israelites were called to approach him. Clean house. Get rid of those things in our lives that steal our affections away from God, the things that we worship instead of God, to repent and turn fully to him. Now, understand this. I want you to think of this in terms of an active, involved God. God has led us as a church to 1 Samuel. The thrust of Samuel right at the moment and over the coming while is that we approach God with our hearts fully his, giving up those things that steal our affection with God, from God. Do you know what God is saying to us right now? Give up those things that steal the affections away from him. Over the coming weeks and months and years, be praying and asking God, what are my other gods that I'm worshiping? What are those things that are stealing my affection away from you? Because God is speaking to us about that right now. That's an area he's working on us right now. So pay attention to that, because God is very vocal and God speaks. God is after a church whose hearts are fully his. And as we go on from here, we look to be able to be that more and more. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you for your call and your word to be men and women after your own heart. And Lord, we recognize that ultimately this is in your hands. Ultimately, you are the one who shapes our hearts. Scripture talks about you taking out a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh, softening our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would, in each of our hearts, give us a heart that longs for you. Give us a heart after your own heart. If our hearts are stone, our hearts towards you, if we don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would give us that soft heart so that we could know you. And if, Lord, if we're being stubborn towards you, if we're holding back, if there are gods in our lives that we're worshiping in place of you, identify them for us. Help us to be able to see them and give us the strength to be able to remove them in our lives. And I pray that we would be men and women that seek you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.